Our New Testament passage this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. All right, I'm reading from the New International Version today. Hear now the word of our Lord. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For we know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans, who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. This is the word of God for the people of God today. Thanks be to God. So today we continue our series throughout 1 and 2 Thessalonians as we're looking at the message that Paul had for this very early church in Thessalonica. Over the last couple weeks, we've been looking at, first, the way that he addressed the Thessalonians and the positive way that he addressed them, and he praised them for all that they were already doing. He praised them for the great faith that they had and the generosity that they had, and encouraged them in what they were doing. Then over the last couple weeks, we've been talking about the importance of evangelism, both to that church in Thessalonica and for us in our current community. We talked about the fact that we are to be humble in our evangelism, not making it all about ourselves, because it's not about ourselves. It's about God. And also to do so in a way that is not going to be off-putting to others. This past week at the conference, I heard several different people speak, and one of the speakers said that early on in his career, whenever he would get up to speak, afterwards he would ask his wife how he did. And she had this way of letting him know exactly what she meant by simply saying, "Well, in other words, you did good. The message was right, the words were right, but you could have sung a little sweeter. You could have given the message a little sweeter, not been so fire and brimstone pounding on the pulpit type of preaching there." And I think that's a very important message when we are sharing our faith, that there are two different ways in which we can share the message correctly. We can give the words correctly and do so in a manner that is going to just chase people away. It's like that event that pastor I've talked about many times who would come to my campus at college and would stand on the quad and scream at people telling them they're going to hell. You know, the message was true, you're going to hell if you don't accept Jesus Christ, but there's a much better way to do it. This same guy was talking about one particular experience he had where he went to give a debate, and it was going to be televised, and he was giving the more conservative, traditional, biblical side of the debate, and there was another person who was giving the extreme progressive side of the debate that held the authority of Scripture very low. And he got the message ready, and he gave it to his wife, you know, just as a practice, and she did the same little, well, type of thing, you know, reminding him to, okay, the words are good, but make sure you speak kindly. And he got up there, and he gave the address, and he spoke as sweetly as he possibly could while still holding to the truth of the message. And when he sat down, the guy who was supposed to follow him was sitting there seething. And he turned to the guy, and the guy said, "You bigot, you're supposed to be hateful, and you spoke so kindly. What am I supposed to do now?" And the guy who thought he was going there to speak sweetly ended up speaking very angrily, because the one speaking the truth of the gospel gave the message in such a way that he couldn't refute it in a kind way. In the same way, when we share the gospel, we are to do so humbly yet boldly. Speak the truth, but sing sweetly. We then went on to talk about the eagerness that the folks in Thessalonica had in sharing the gospel. And we ought to share that same eagerness in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, what he has done in our lives. Because if you have been touched by the Holy Spirit, if you have had a life-changing experience with God, you should want others to experience that as well. And so we are to be eager in our instruction. They're eager in our evangelism, in sharing the gospel. But now we move on to this next passage. And again, Paul has words of praise for them. And he urges them to live a life pleasing to God. And he said, as you are already doing. Great, you're doing a good job. But do more. And then he goes on and he says, you guys are all showing your loving spirit. And it's wonderful. Everybody sings, everyone speaks of the great love that you have. Love more. So you're living a good life, live better. You're showing the love of God, love more. And this is the message that he had for them. He was encouraging them, saying, you're doing a good job. But there's still room to grow. And what we see here is his urging them to live a sanctifying life. And one of the big things that John Wesley emphasized in his preaching, he wasn't the first one to preach about it, obviously not. Paul is preaching about it right here. But Wesley emphasized the importance of sanctification in the Christian life. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are spiritual infants. We are born again, as Jesus said. When you're born, are you born as a full-grown adult? No, for which your mothers are all very thankful. You're born as an infant. You have to grow. You have to learn. It doesn't take anything on your part to be born, other than just letting it happen. In the same way, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, you don't have to do anything to be saved except let it happen. Jesus has already paid the price. He's giving us the gift of salvation freely. All we have to do is accept it, and we can be born again. But when we're born again, we are infants once again. No matter how old you are, you could be 12 years old, 20 years old, 40 years old, 80 years old or 100 years old. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and are born again, you are an infant. And in order to become a mature Christian, we must allow the Holy Spirit to work within our lives through the process of sanctification, continually making us more and more like Jesus every day. And as such, we are called to live a sanctifying life. And what does that look like? Well, first of all, it looks like living your life in a manner that is pleasing to God. We are not saved by avoiding the temptations of this earth. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But we can only be sanctified by rejecting the temptations of this world, by rejecting the ways of the world, and following after the way that God has placed before us. As we look at what Paul is talking about here, as he talks about what it means to be sanctified, we see that people have been dealing with the same issues for the entire existence of the church. The very first thing that he says, after he says that it is God's will that you should be sanctified, he says that you should avoid sexual immorality. He could be speaking to the 21st century church. That is a big issue in the church today. It's part of the reason, not the only reason, but part of the reason why the denomination split. And why several of us decided to go a different way. Then he goes on, he says you should learn to control your own body. You know what that means? Self-control. Everyone's least favorite virtue, am I right? Because when we see something that looks good, we don't want to control ourselves. We want to just jump right in. Oh, just one more piece of cake, even though I've already had 20. It's so good. We should learn to control ourselves in a way that is holy and honorable. Instead of allowing every random passion of our heart to direct our actions. As Paul says, just like the pagans do. Now, for the majority of the existence of this country, our culture has been one founded upon Judeo-Christian values. It has been one that has been founded upon the moral law of God, found in the Old Testament, which does not change no matter how long time goes on. Now, there are lots of laws in the Old Testament. We have the moral laws, we have the ceremonial laws, we have the civil laws. We have laws about how to govern a nation. We have laws even about how to make sure you stay healthy. You notice some of those instructions that he gives to the people of Israel when they first go into the wilderness, they're just instructions about being sanitary. Because these were people that had been living as slaves. They didn't get to choose where things were. They weren't involved in the city planning, so to speak. So they got to the wilderness and if God didn't give them at least the basics, then there would have been a whole lot more sickness in that camp. But we have those civil laws, those ceremonial laws, which were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then we have the moral law, which tells us right from wrong. And that is the law that does not change. And for the majority of the existence of this country, it has been the general understanding of our culture that this is right and this is wrong. Plain and simple. The moral laws of the Bible were taught in elementary school from the beginning of this country. Every single person who was born and raised in this country or even immigrated here and learned the culture in this country knew the basics of Scripture. But that is not the case any longer. There has been a shift in our culture. And to quote one of the speakers from the conference this past week, our culture is becoming more and more Greekized. The culture that we live in today reflects less the culture of ancient Israel and Judea, a culture in which people knew right from wrong, according to the scriptures, who knew what was considered sin and what was not. And the Greek culture, which was completely pagan. See, Jewish Christians, they just had to deal with the religious authorities rejecting who they said the Messiah was. They were still living the moral law that they had known their entire life. But the early Gentile Christians were living in a pagan culture in which everything they learned about how they were to live was the opposite of how they had grown up. It was a completely foreign concept to them. Well, what do you mean this is sin? I've done it my whole life. And for that matter, so have my parents and their parents and their parents before them. When the ways of the world are so deeply ingrained in the culture that the ways of Scripture seem foreign to you, it forces you to rely a lot more on the Holy Spirit to teach you how you are to live. And the people in Thessalonica, they got it. They knew that the way that they had behaved before, the way that they had thought before, the way that they had acted before, in all of these manners, were not holy and honorable to God. They were pagan, and so they must be rejected. But let me ask something for the people in the room, of which I know there are at least a few because you've told me about it, who used to smoke and don't smoke anymore. Or maybe you know someone who used to smoke and doesn't smoke anymore. Is it easy to stop smoking for 99.999% of the people in this world? No. It doesn't take much to start doing it, but it's very hard to stop, isn't it? Same thing with alcoholism and drug use and any other habit that is formed. It is not easy to stop because you're constantly craving that. And in a moment of weakness, if you are not focused on resisting that urge, it can become a habit. I've known people who are trying to stop smoking, and when they get really stressed, they don't even think about it, and before they realize it, they're holding a cigarette in their hand. And it's like, wait a minute, how did this happen? In the same way, when you are trying to live a holy life, when you are trying to live a sanctified life, and everybody around you is saying, well, why are you denying yourself? Well, what do you mean? This isn't how we're supposed to live. Seems fine to me. I'm having a good time. Don't you want to have a good time? There's always that temptation there. And so we must learn to rely on the Holy Spirit more and more. And the more pagan of a culture we find ourselves living in, the harder it is. You take a kid from rural Kentucky, which is still in the Bible Belt, and having grown up in a different state, I can tell you, even though Kentucky may not be as spiritual as it used to be, it's still a whole lot better than other places. You still see the Ten Commandments on business walls here. It was kind of funny, when I moved here, it was like a culture shock because I saw the Bible everywhere. I didn't see that growing up. You take a kid from a rural town in Kentucky and throw him in the middle of San Francisco. How much temptation is there going to be around that person? How much harder is it going to be to live a faithful life? So we must allow the Holy Spirit to continue to work within our lives. And every time we are faced with the paganness of the world around us, and by pagan, I'm just referring to non-biblical, because that's really what it is. The more we are faced with the expectations of the culture around us and the pressures of the culture around us, the more we must stand on what we know is true and say, no, I will live for Jesus. No matter what. I know what is right, and I will not compromise my beliefs in order to make you more comfortable. So that's what's been happening in the church lately. We've been so focused on getting people in the doors, trying to make people comfortable so that they can get in the doors and hear the message of the gospel, that we have abandoned the truth of the gospel altogether. We must hold true to what we know is right, and we must allow the Holy Spirit to guide us so that we don't fall into the traps that are being set all around us by this increasingly pagan, Greek, secular culture that is surrounding us. Now, for some of you in this room, this isn't going to be too hard of a thing. You're retired. You live at home. You go out when you want to. But you're not really feeling the pressures of the society around. Because you've lived long enough, you've experienced the Holy Spirit, you've been sanctified enough that those pressures aren't even there. You have your own temptations to deal with. But for some of you in this room, you are still surrounded by the culture every single day when you walk out your front door. Whether it is at school or at work or even just the television that is popular for people your age. Everything about the culture tells you that this is bigoted. That this is prudish. That this is no fun. And that if you really want to live your best life, that's the wording that they use, then you need to just let go and have fun. Do whatever makes you happy. That is what the world is telling you today. Brothers and sisters, that is the quickest way to hell. Scripture tells us what is right. The Holy Spirit speaks to us every day, telling us, don't go left, go right. Or just so nobody accuses me of putting a political spin on this, don't go right, go left. Don't pick left or right, go down the middle, whatever. God is directing us. The Holy Spirit is directing us. All we have to do is listen and allow Him to work on us every day, making us more and more like Jesus. And I'm wrapping up here in a minute. But the other half of that, in becoming more like Jesus, is learning to love like Jesus. You know, John Wesley called entire sanctification Christian perfection in love. Not just Christian perfection. He always put that in love on there because that's who Jesus is. And when you truly learn to love like Jesus, then you won't be tempted to lie about or slander your neighbor because you want what's best for them. You won't be tempted to gossip because you know the damage it can do. You won't be tempted to steal. You won't be tempted to dive into things that you know are not appropriate. Because even if they're willing, you know that it dishonors them and it leads them further away from the Lord. And the last thing we should ever want to be as Christians is a stumbling block for somebody else to come to the faith, to come to the Lord. Learn to love like Jesus, and it won't be a struggle to live a life that is holy and honorable to the Lord. Because God will teach us to see our fellow human beings as He sees them. So my brothers and sisters today, I urge you, as the Apostle Paul urged the Thessalonians, to live a sanctifying life. Live a life that rejects the pressures of the culture around us, rejects the temptations of this world, and a life that leads you closer and closer to Jesus. It won't always be easy. People won't like us for it. But God's the one who truly matters. And if once more I can quote what has kind of become a cliche, but is still true, sometimes you're the only Bible some people will ever read. By living a sanctifying life, you're showing others what it means to live a life that has been changed by Jesus. May the Holy Spirit guide us this day and every day into a life that is honorable and glorifying to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and which brings us ever closer to that entire sanctification that we are all called to pursue after. Amen.